Would you turn to Colossians? Colossians 4. We're making our way through this wonderful book. And we find ourselves today, Colossians 4, and we'll go through two verses. Verse 7 and 8. We're going through that book verse by verse. Colossians 4, 7 and 8. And I'm reading the Word of God. Authoritative and inspired word. And it says, as to all my affairs, Tychicus, our beloved brother and faithful servant and fellow bond servant in the Lord, will bring you information, for I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. We'll stop there. Just a way of review. Halfway through the previous chapter, Paul began teaching us what Christ-centered relationships in the church, in the family of God, looks like, where he places upon us members of this local body, a loving obligation to display the glorious person, Jesus Christ, in our virtues, in the way we interact with one another. And then Paul moves on from that and then to another kind of Christ-centered relationship, that is Christ-centered family in the home. Husbands, to point to how loving leader Christ is. Wives, to show how attractive, how magnetizing Christ is. How? By following their husband's leadership. And then you have fathers and sons, and then you have masters and slaves. All in total, there are three pairs that constitute a family in the ancient world. And then Paul moves on to the Christ-centered evangelism. We looked at that in two messages. And Paul is showing us how we ought to deal with those outside of Christ in order to lead them to Christ. Very well. So he started off with relationships towards the family of God, then family at home, and then friends and strangers. And each one of us has a unique role in all of those aspects of relationships. And if we do our role faithfully, properly, we are heroes. We high-five each other and we say, well done. No, it doesn't make us heroes, brothers. Let's put everything into perspective. When we do our job properly, faithfully, we would be all like arrows pointing to Christ as the supreme, the sum and total of who truly the hero is. The best of us are like shadows, but Christ, brothers, is the very substance. And it is our joy, our honor for our lives to point to him. Oh, what rewards await us, what glory will be revealed in us when Christ is displayed in the way we deal with others. Amen. Well, that's just a review of what we've spoken of, been speaking about for the several weeks. Past several weeks. And then Paul here moves on into another kind of a centered, Christ-centered aspects, or Christ-centered relationships, if we like. If I would give a theme title for the upcoming sermons for the remainder of the book of Colossians, it would be titled this: Christ-centered ministers. Christ-centered ministers, servants. Because from verse 7 all the way down to verse 17, Paul mentions 10 individuals. Now, there's always exception to the rule. You have here Demas. There's always Judas among the 12 apostles, right? And so you have here Demas. But apart from him, the rest had a unique character traits, role in the kingdom of God as ministers, as servants of the Most High God. Let's take them one at a time, those Christ-centered ministers. First, you have Tychicus, that faithful servant. Then you have Onesimus, the forgiven slave. Aristarchus, fellow prisoner. Mark, we know him very well. We've been spending 5 or 6 years with him. That's a restored helper. Then you have Justus, that's the kingdom worker. And then Epaphras, prayer warrior. Luke, beloved physician. Nympha, hospitable host. And then Archippus, that's the under shepherd. Now, all these are ministers in God's kingdom, and they demonstrated various forms of service, support, encouragement. Basically, all together had one thing in common. They laid down their lives in different ways, serving the Lord. And I trust that we too, like them, that we want to hear the day when our eyes meet the eyes of our Savior, Jesus Christ, that we too want to hear from our Lord, well done, good and faithful servant. Right? I pray that this would be the case. Because who of us want to be unemployed in the kingdom of God? No one. So in the same way, we're also called to offer ourselves in service. Now, sure, we can't do it the same way they did it, but we have our own kind of personal ministries, whether through hospitality or teaching or transportation or even identifying with the suffering brethren. God continues to call his people to be an extension to Jesus' ministry on earth. Amen? Now, one more thing that we need to pay attention to before we break down this section. One thing that leaps out of the page here in the scripture is how ministry is a teamwork. Keep that in mind. Have a mental awareness of this. All of those ministers, by the way, were ordinary men. Nobody really knows anything about them by and large in comparison to Paul or Peter. But you know what's amazing about those ordinary men? When they put their hands together, they accomplished extraordinary things. Without them, Paul wouldn't have been Paul. And Paul knew this principle very well. And so you know what he did? He made sure that he would never work alone. He always surrounded himself with godly companions, whether Paul was in prison or out of prison, whether he suffered shipwreck or in his missionary journeys. Paul never sang solo. He was always part of a band. He never ran a race alone. He always had ran that race in a relay, if you like. This is a very humbling lesson for all of us, brothers and sisters, that we've got to learn. If we want to be faithful ministers, why am I saying this? I'm saying this because there are some that would say, you know what? I love serving alone. People tend to be a hindrance to me in my ministry. And they slow me down. You know what? I want to be my own ministry. You know what, brothers and sisters? This is the demarcation line that separates the secular world from the kingdom of God. Yes, this works in a secular world, but we're talking here about the kingdom of God. Let me put it in another way. If Paul, being such a genius apostle, no, not just genius, according to the word of God, he was the greatest apostle, right? A man who went up to the third heaven and saw revelations that could not be spoken of. And yet he had this sense of brokenness that made him feel constant need to be surrounded by godly men. Brothers, how prideful would we have to be? How prideful? If we're not apostles, and we had no special revelation, how prideful do we have to be that to know this about this apostle Paul, and yet we say, I prefer to work alone. I want to be my solitary sailor of my own ministry. I don't like to work among a crew to sail that ministry. Right? Proverbs 27 verse 17 says, iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. And the same author, Solomon, says in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, 9 to 12, he says this, two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. Don't disagree with him. For if either of them falls, the one will lift up his companion. But woe to the man who falls when there is no one another to lift him up. Furthermore, if two lie down together, they keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? And if one can overpower him who is alone, two can resist him. A cord of three, I can't do it with this hand, a cord of three strands is not quickly torn apart. Put it this way, brothers. If you want your life to be a song that sings the praises of our risen Savior, you've got to be part of an orchestra. You've got to be. To do your ministry properly, it's going to require hard work. Properly. Satan will not sit back and clap for you. There are going to be spiritual warfares. There will be men and women that will hate what you do. And you will grow tired and exhausted. Oh, how we all who are in ministry in need of someone then to remind us of the comfort we have in Jesus. Oh, how we are in need of someone to remind us to choose the pleasure of Christ than the pleasure of the world. To challenge us day by day. Are we doing our ministry according to God's honor, or are we starting to compromise? You tracking with me? In other words, we, that is, all who are in ministry, in need of Christ to minister to us so that we could minister to Him. Now let's take those men who ministered to Paul one at a time. I pray that this will put fire in our bones, that we pray that we would be inspired to be committed as these men were committed in their service, that we would imitate them, that we too will be Christ-centered ministers. Amen. All right, well, we'll start this week with Tychicus. Tychicus, the beloved servant. Now, Colossians 4:7. As to all my affairs, Tychicus. Who's Tychicus? Now, his name has been mentioned, by the way, only 5 times in the New Testament. What do we learn about Tychicus? Well, we don't have to be creative. All that we need to do is read the text. Because Paul here lays out 3 descriptions about this man, this minister, nice and neat, so that we can use them as the points for our outline for this sermon. Okay? So the first is beloved brother, faithful servant, and 3, fellow bond servant in the Lord. So let's just keep it simple and we'll take it 1 point at a time. First, beloved brother. Now, when the scripture says brother, what does this mean? What does it really speak of? You know what it speaks of? It speaks of a deep relationship, rich of loyalty. There's that companionship. There's that encouragement that you get from one another. That's what a brother is. And when he attaches the word beloved, meaning that through his dedication, through the sacrifices he made, he earned the admiration, the affections of Paul. This is not a blanket where, you know, you got to love all as you love yourself and all that. No, this is a specific admiration and affection. And Paul is basically saying about Tychicus here, oh, he is such a precious brother to me. I love Tychicus so dearly. You know, if we take a look at Tychicus' life, you know what we find? We find that he's actually one of the most intimate friends, companions of Paul. Where do we see that? We'll see it in, just to make it simple and you track with me, I don't want to lose you. We're seeing through events. First one is 4 years earlier. 4 years earlier, before Paul penned down those words in the book of Colossians. All right. So what happened 4 years earlier, that you'll find that in the book of Acts 20, verse 4. Paul was in Ephesus. That's where Tychicus is from. You know, Ephesus and Colossae, they're not far from each other. It's kind of, I think, like where we are here to, let's say, Bandura or thereabout. So Paul was in Ephesus, end of his 3rd missionary journey, and he's already planned to go back to Jerusalem. But on his way to Jerusalem, he wanted to stop by Macedonia first, so that he can collect the offerings from the churches of Galatia, the churches of Achaia, like it says in the scripture. And then he would take this offering that he would have collected and he would go to Jerusalem to give those offerings to the now, by that time, poor and persecuted church of Jerusalem. Now, in that journey from Ephesus to Jerusalem, what Paul wanted to do is to take with him some Gentile believers from Asia Minor in order to represent their churches. He wanted to take them with him. Why? It's just his way to kind of close the gap between the Jewish believers in Jerusalem and the Gentile believers in Asia Minor. He wanted to close that gap. So he thought, well, what a good idea to bring with me all those Gentile representative of those Gentile churches. And Tychicus, the beloved brother, was one of them. And what do we find? We find that Tychicus was such a loyal friend to Paul, such that not only did he go with him, but he went way ahead of him. And the scripture says that when Tychicus went to Jerusalem, went to that area, he waited for Paul until Paul arrived. Now you might say, well, so what? What's so special about that? Well, we can't underestimate the sacrifices Tychicus would have made to accompany Paul in his journey. We've got to put things into perspective. In the ancient world, Tychicus wouldn't have been able to take a flight from Ephesus to Jerusalem and then waited for Paul in the airline lounge for Paul to arrive. Right? No way. It would have taken Tychicus a month to travel from Ephesus to Jerusalem. Then probably a couple of weeks to stay, if not longer, and another month to go back home. And that is not even taken into account the weather condition or if he had any health issues. So that's in total more than 2 months away from who? From his family and from his work. And you say, well, what's a big deal? It's only 2 months. No, it's not just 2 months. Why? Because, okay, that was 4 years earlier, right? Now, when Paul wrote this letter, where was Paul? House arrest in Rome. That's another 4 years later, right? House arrest in Rome for 2 years. And Tychicus was with Paul. Who knows how long he stayed with him for? And then it says here that Paul in Rome sent Tychicus back to Colossae, which is near Ephesus. What does that mean? From Rome to Colossae, it means that Tychicus had to cross Italy on foot, sail across seas, not just one sea, to get to Asia Minor, walk on foot near Greece for about 100 miles. And if that was not enough, that's another event that we looked at 2 years before, and then Colossae, and now 6 years forward. Guess what happened to Paul? He was imprisoned again in Rome. But this time it wasn't house arrest. What was it? It was far more severe. It was the cold and harsh prison cell. Why? Because now he was persecuted by the government. The emperor officially declared war against Christianity, and Paul now is about to be martyred. So it's not little tiny crime to be a Christian back then, right? And then Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy, 6 years later, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12, but Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus, which implies what? Tychicus went to see Paul in Rome again, and he stayed with Paul, publicly declaring that he's identifying himself with a criminal, the criminal of the state. And then Paul sends him to Ephesus. So same journey. What are you doing there, Tychicus, with Paul in the prison cell? Go home to your own comfort. Go home to your friends, your family. When the going gets tough, the beloved brother stays and shows solidarity. And you know what? We didn't even touch on the risks involved in traveling such a large and extremely dangerous landscape. Facing road cutters, storms, shipwrecks, persecution from those antagonistic towards Christians. What do we know about Tychicus? He was a loyal companion, was he not? A beloved friend. One who, when he sees his brother thrown in the lion's den, down he goes with him. And he sticks to him through thick and thin. One who identifies with the sufferings of his brothers, willing to extend his hand and life to support him, to encourage him. No matter the cost, no matter the time it takes. I want to ask you, do your brethren see you as a beloved brother? Are you Tychicus to them? Let us search our hearts, brothers. Because you know what? We're not finished yet with this beautiful description, beloved brother. Because to be a beloved brother in ministry, it's not just visiting people who are suffering, and then you talk about ministry, yet you are disconnected in fellowship. You know what I mean by that? Where we visit each other and say, okay, let's talk about ministry. That is not what we read in this text. To be a beloved brother in ministry, you are involved into each other's life. You bond together. What do you mean by that? I'll tell you what I mean. Have a look again in verse 7. As to all my affairs. Affairs. That is all my circumstances, my hurts, my sufferings, the victories I won, the suffering, the pain I'm enduring. Continue. It says, Tychicus, our beloved brother, what will he do? He will bring you information. And to be very clear, he tells you again in verse 8, for I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know about our circumstances, that he may encourage your hearts. You know what this implies? Tychicus travels to Paul. He sits with Paul. He asks Paul questions, not just about ministry, but about what? About Paul's life. How are you doing, Paul? What are your struggles? Tell me more about your own circumstances. Don't tell me about ministry only. I want to know more about you. And as Paul opens his heart, Tychicus opens his ears. Right? And he listens attentively to what Paul shared. Beloved brother. It means you are willing to bond with your brother. Before you share ministry, you share life together. He doesn't go to Paul and says, look, you know, I have issue here and I have issue there. Can you help me how to resolve this issue? And can you help me to resolve that other issue? No, tell me more about your heart. Tell me more about your trials, about your victories. And Paul shares with him. Beloved brother. And you can just imagine as they both interacting together, he would weep with him, he would rejoice with him. No wonder he won the heart of Paul and he called him beloved. What are we saying? This is the heart of Christ, our Savior, is it not? This is what God wants his ministers to be. God wants us to be a microcosm reflecting that true beloved brother, Jesus Christ. Did he not identify with our sufferings? Was he not willing to take risks traveling far more distance, not just from Rome to Ephesus, all the way from heaven to earth in order to serve us? And so what do we see here? This is what we see. Let's just take a couple of steps back and ponder upon this. You know, since Paul is so magnetized to Jesus, and now Christ is being formed in the life of Tychicus, Paul now is saying, oh man, I love this brother. He's so dear to me. How come, Paul? Because he's showing me glimpses of Jesus Christ. He reminds me of how good of a companion Jesus is to me. And because I'm attracted to Jesus, and so I'm attracted to Tychicus. Beloved brother. I pray that we all will be beloved brothers. Yes? Second, faithful servant. Faithful servant. What does it mean? It means you're reliable, rock solid ally, unwavering loyalty. Paul is saying that Tychicus is my right hand man. He's got my back. He's to be trusted with the most important tasks. Again, we see this in the life of Tychicus. Again, have a look at the end of verse 7. It says, we'll bring you information, right? In the book of Ephesians, by the way, there were two letters written at the same time, handed, the scrolls were handed over to Tychicus. In the book of Ephesians, chapter 6, verse 21, you know what it says? The corresponding passage, it says, he will make everything known to you. Everything. Paul counted on Tychicus to take those two inspired letters, making sure that they're protected from the elements, delivered safely to the churches, the two churches, and then pass on every last piece of information regarding Paul's situation to both churches. Paul considered him to be a trustworthy man, right? And you know what? As the story continues, you know what we discover? We discover that he's only growing in his trustworthiness. Why? Because Titus chapter 3, verse 12, so it's a book by Paul to Titus that was written later on. We find Paul says to Titus, when I sent Artemas or Tychicus to you, make every effort to come to me. So stay with me here. We're going to use our brain a little bit. Where was Titus? In Crete. What was he doing? Pastoring the church. Pastoring the church in Crete. You read that in Titus in chapter 1. And what Paul is saying here in that letter, Titus, leave the church behind and come to me. What do you mean? Leave the church behind? Or who's going to shepherd the church? Don't worry. I have just the perfect replacement for you. Who? Tychicus. How reliable does Tychicus have to be to entrust him with that church? I'm telling you, he must have done a great job. And that's not my opinion. I'll tell you why. You know why? Because many years later, Paul repeats the same thing. But not to Titus, this time to Timothy. We just read this earlier, right? Before Paul dies in 2 Timothy chapter 4, look what he says in verse 12 and verse 13. But Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak. He did it again. If he failed the first time, surely Paul wouldn't have recommended him the second time. Paul again here. What did he do? He entrusted Tychicus to preach the word in season, out of season. To handle the word of God accurately. To reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instructions. Right? Brothers, this is what we need to learn of this. Faithfulness in ministry separates little boys from real men. To be faithful servant, what Paul is saying, if I send Tychicus on a mission, I have no doubt in my mind that he will make sure he'll get the job done. He won't let me down, no matter the cost. Faithfulness in ministry means that self-preservation is crossed out of vocabulary. And earthly comfort is trampled upon by your commitment. Words like abandon mission simply don't exist. You're not a quitter. And you do your ministry and you say, I'm not giving in and I'm not giving up. I'm not going to back down or back up. How come? Because once I put my hands to the plow, I have set the world behind me. The Lord Jesus is before me. And because he is so attractive to me, he is so delightful, I have one person to please. And you say with the Apostle Paul, one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. And you press on toward the goal. Who's the goal? That I may gain him, Jesus Christ. And so for Jesus' sake, I will not throw in a towel. You want to be a faithful servant? You want to know what the secret is behind being a faithful servant? What are the shoulders that carry the faithfulness in ministry? I'll tell you what the secret is. You've got to throw your life at the feet of Jesus Christ. What does that mean? I'll tell you what it means. I'll make it very simple to you. You've got to choose him to fill your tank of endurance with his love, with his grace. And then you will run the race and you will not grow weary. How come? Because you're satisfied with Christ, with his goodness. And there is that such a supernatural power that would run through your veins and it will renew your youth like the eagle. As you minister to others, it will transform you into a faithful servant. Let me make it even simpler. The secret behind being a faithful minister, as Tychicus was, is to be a slave for Christ. That's what Tychicus would have said. You know why? Look what it says. That's the third point now. The third point. Beloved brother, faithful servant. Look what he says here. Fellow bond servant in the Lord. Sad, bond servant is not accurate translation. Fellow bond servant in Greek, it's syndulos. Syn, synchronized, meaning fellow. Doulos is slave. Fellow slave in the Lord. Beloved brother speaks of affection. Beloved, right? Faithful servant speaks of commitment. But to be fellow slave in the Lord, this is it. This is the Mount Everest of why he's beloved, why he is committed. For Tychicus to be a slave in the Lord, it means he embraced to be exclusively owned, resolved to be totally devoted. He longs to please no one else. expecting his reward from no one else but Christ alone. Tychicus is a slave for Christ, and we see this in his life. He had one singular purpose, and he threw everything, his possession, his time, his effort behind this purpose, that is to please Christ. As a slave in the Lord, Tychicus was willing to travel any distance for Jesus' sake. Remember his ministries? Delivered letters to churches, encouraged the churches, informs their brethren about Paul. He visits prisoners for the Lord. Pastor at the church of Ephesus, pastor at the church in Crete. I mean, this guy was servaholic for Christ. He was a lean, mean serving machine. His dedication to Jesus is second to none. And by the way, may I add one more thing as an observation in his life? He wasn't doing all of that to be recognized by man. Nobody really knows much about Tychicus. And I bet you that you didn't even know they even existed before we read this passage. I bet you that most of you don't even know how to spell his name unless you see it. Tychicus. But you know what? He doesn't care about that. He's not fussed about recognition. How come? The inspired word of God tells us that he was a slave in the Lord. You know what this means? It means this, that his heart is chained to the love of Christ. His soul is drowned in his mercy. He found his master to be the pearl of great price. Jesus was everything to this man. So he gave Jesus unquestioned obedience. Whether the world applauds him or is appalled by him, whether people clap for him or stone him, he's led by grace. He's constrained by love. He fears no death. He dreads no danger. What is COVID-19? What is bird flu? What is oppression or even persecution by the government? They mean absolutely nothing to him. And Tychicus would say, I don't know, I'm a slave. I'm a slave. He says to his master, Jesus, your wishes are my command. Wherever you send me, I will go. Rome, Ephesus, to fight with the Romans, to fight with the Jews. No matter the distance I travel, no matter the price I pay or the time it takes me. So long as you are with me and the reward that you promised to bless me with awaiting for me, that's all that matters to me. That's all that matters. Do you want to be a beloved servant like Tychicus was? Do you want to be? I trust that we want to be. Because, you know, brothers, we're studying his life and we're hearing about him, not so that we can stand up and clap for him, but to imitate him, right? Oh, would to God that we would catch this disease. That our hearts would be inflamed with that passion that Tychicus had for the Lord. Oh, would to God that your brethren around you would say about you that this man, this woman, is a beloved sister, a faithful servant. How come? What's the secret? Oh man, is he a slave of Christ? What does that mean? Jesus is everything to him. Wouldn't it be awesome if people around you saw that? Wouldn't it be great if your brethren around you would say, oh man, when we come close to this woman, to this man, the presence of Jesus Christ is just oozing out of him. We can smell it miles away. And the supernatural power of Christ is surging through him. We see it serving relentlessly, not demanding any recognition, not selective, not only when it's convenient, not only when he's not in trouble, not when it doesn't hurt, he serves all the time, available. He's truly an extension of Jesus Christ. Amen. I want to invite you, brothers, to live this life. You know, this lifespan that is left over, it's getting shorter and shorter. And a day will come when your feet land upon the new earth and you're going to look behind and you're going to realize you didn't take anything with you. You're not going to be able to. But you can transfer them. How? How do you transfer them? Give them to Christ. Give your effort. Give your time. Give your life to Christ. Devote yourself to him. Rise up. Throw away pride, your earthly ambitions. Adopt greater ambitions. Live for the King. Live for the Master, Jesus Christ. And when you do, you find that you are transferring all your livelihood to your future, eternal life. Amen? Let's bow our heads and worship together. Oh Lord, up to this point, Father, these are just information. And we may mentally say, wow, it makes perfect sense. Or we enjoy it. Or perhaps some of us may go one step further and say, yep, it troubles us and we're convicted by it. But we bow our knees before you, God, and we beg you to transform this information into life lived out. We beg you, Lord, this is a time where your Spirit can only do this work. To bring about Tychicus in our hearts, to live as though Tychicus is living today in his 21st century. Cause us, Lord, to measure life and the value of life through the eyes of Jesus Christ. May you have all glory and honor. In Jesus' name, amen.